Secondly, it was culturally diverse. The old saying, there's a sailor in every port and some port in every sailor. I mean, this was a high-trafficked area in the ancient Roman world. So a very culturally diverse, much like Houston, Texas. Unfortunately, Corinth was morally bankrupt. If a Corinthian was ever portrayed on the stage, they were portrayed as a drunken, morally bankrupt person. There was a saying in the Roman world that to Corinthicize a person meant to thoroughly corrupt them. It was the center of idol worship. It was the center of a lot of sex trafficking. And I read to my dismay that Houston has become one of the great sex trafficking centers in the whole Western Hemisphere because of the traffic coming north from Central and South America and going east and west on I-10. I mean, right by my church is one of the most heavily trafficked areas for sex trafficking in the United States. Morally bankrupt and then spiritually hungry. You look at Corinth on the outside and you say, spiritually hungry? And yet he built a great church there that then in turn planted churches throughout the region. Someone said that we are in America today, and either, depending on how you record such things, either in the fourth or fifth great awakening in America. This is the first one that's non-Christian. There's a lot of spiritual hunger, but it's not necessarily Christian hunger. The people recognize there's a need for something in their lives, but they're not necessarily going to churches to get it. So there's the spread of other religions. There's the spread of kind of do-it-yourself, transcendental meditation and Eastern mysticism. There's kind of make up my own rules and do my own thing kind of thing. But there's no doubt that there is a spiritual hunger today in Houston, Texas, just like there was in Corinth back in the first century. So there's going to be a lot of application in this particular book to what we where we live today. I send out an email each week kind of giving you a heads up on what we're going to be talking about. And if you don't get it, you can easily subscribe to it. There's instructions on your listening guide. Let me just read what I sent out this week, and then we're going to have a word of prayer. What is integrity? That's going to be the theme of chapters 1 and 2. The dictionary defines it as an adherence to moral and ethical principles. But who defines those principles, and why should one adhere to them? Let's face it, we live in a culture that's increasingly tolerant, permissive, and me-centered. Everyone seems to claim the right to set their own standards and then violate them with impunity when it suits their will. So, is there a compelling reason to live by God's principles? It's been said, this is an anonymous quotation, in our pursuit of righteousness, we cannot be unrighteous. Being on our way home is no justification for tramping through someone's flower bed. We're going to talk about integrity. I'm going to have a word of prayer. We're going to see a short little video on integrity. It's actual tweets read by children, but they're done by adults about integrity. Father, thank you so much for the food that we've had. Prepare our hearts now. I have no way of knowing where these people have come from, what's going on in their lives, what's going on in their hearts, what their spiritual need is. I have no way of knowing that, but you know everything. You know exactly their point of need. So I pray your Holy Spirit would guide me in what I say to speak to people directly where you want to impact their lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's watch the movie. Okay, it's not coming up. Wow, I had that set up just right. 2 Corinthians 1 and 2. Dallas, just give me the high sign when it's ready, all right? Why should... I'm going to do two things today. Number one is, why should we care about integrity? And secondly, what is Satan's plans to rob us of integrity? Now, throughout the study of 2 Corinthians, we're going to be looking at strategies to promote integrity. But that's not the point today. The point today is to understand Satan's schemes to tear down our integrity. So I think we're ready now. Let's take a look.
The following is a reenactment of tweets adults tweeted, said by kids. Backpack, $30. Kid shoes, $45. Finding the rest of the kids' school supplies in the supply closet at work. Priceless. Hashtag winning.
Told the boss I need to leave early today for a doctor's appointment. And by doctor's appointment, I mean pedicure. Hashtag hobby feet.
The cashier messed up and gave me too much change. What to do? What to do?
Starbucks. Hashtag high five, bro.
I don't always eat on the sofa, but when I do, I always make sure my 2-year-old son is nearby. To take the blame. Hashtag scapegoat.
Bought a shirt on sale, then lost 3 feet.
Then returned it for full price.
Hashtag entrepreneur. What?
Integrity. Consistency. What people see on the outside is really what's on the inside. Let me give you 3 reasons for being a person of integrity. I mean, I think 20 years ago, I would not have even been given this talk. I mean, it was just assumed. But as you see by the tweets, it's not the assumption anymore in today's society. What are 3 things that relate to our integrity? Number one, we've got to learn to trust God's comfort rather than seeking the world's. Perhaps the verse I've written out the most in times of death or funerals or sickness or whatever is this 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. He is the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort others in their time of need. Okay, so comfort, how does that relate to integrity? My feeling is, when we violate integrity, we are actually seeking comfort from an area that's not approved by God. In other words, we have this need. We have fear. We have depression. We have discouragement. So we actually go somewhere else to get our comfort. I just Googled, I mean, this I know sounds Middle Ages, but I just Googled 7 deadly sins. Listen to them. Number 1, wrath or anger. 2, greed. 3, sloth or laziness. Number 4, pride. 5, lust. 6, envy. 7, gluttony. I suggest to you that those are paths of escape for comfort, all 7 of them. And these were like recognized by Christian leaders a long, long time ago. They're not the worst things you can do in your life, but they're things that undermine your witness. They undermine your integrity. We go to anger for comfort when we can't get resolution. We go to greed for comfort when we are trusting in our material possessions. We go to laziness for comfort, blaming our problems on someone else. We go to pride for comfort. I know better than God. We go to lust for comfort. And pornography is now suggested as the largest money-making online industry in the world, far above anything else. Lust. We go to envy. If I could just have what they have, that becomes our source of comfort. Or we go to gluttony. My wife had lunch recently with a lady that really, really struggles with this. And she had a particular prayer need in her life. And my wife said, you know, why don't, you know, the Bible talks about when there's a real deep-seated need, spend time in prayer. And the lady said, oh, I do that, I do that. And Bonnie said, and to really show that your spiritual desire is above your physical desire, go through a time of fasting. Silence. This lady looked at her plate, and looked at my wife, and looked at her plate, and said, do you really think that works? My wife said, I know it works. It absolutely works. Putting our focused attention on God rather than on material things. And you could just see in her face that there's this tremendous struggle. Struggle. Am I really going to give up eating in order to devote myself to spiritual things? And so in our own lives, oftentimes where we run afoul of integrity issues is we seek comfort from inappropriate places. Rather than being honest and taking the results, we want to lie. Rather than going to God with a need and fasting and praying, we want to eat. We call it comfort food. Rather than seeking our significance and our security in Jesus Christ, we look at material things. And we focus on those for our comfort and our reassurance and our significance and our security. I suggest to you, Next slide. We want to go to Vegas. You know, when we get depressed or we want to celebrate or we want to go to Vegas. I mean, that becomes the symbol of America's adult playground. And what's the slogan? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That is the opposite of integrity, right? Right? That's the opposite of integrity. By the way, I've been to Vegas. I enjoyed my time there. The buffets are cheap. It's very visually exciting. But let me tell you, I don't decide that when I'm depressed and discouraged, I need to go to Vegas. I need to go to the Lord. So the main thing is we understand that we really believe as Christians. Let me read the line again. He is the God of all comfort. And any other comfort that you seek is fake comfort. It's temporal comfort. It won't last. It really won't comfort. And it oftentimes leads you to the ditch morally. Integrity is understanding, first of all, that God provides comfort. He is the source. And any other shortcut that we try to provide is going to be false comfort. The second major point that I wanted to make, a reason for keeping integrity, is found in verses 1, chapter 1, verse 12, and then 2, verse 14 through 17. For this is our confidence, the testimony of our conscience is that we have, this is Paul talking, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially around you with God-given sincerity and purity, not by fleshly wisdom, but by God's. Recognize your influence on others. Our kids came to visit last week. I got a slide of our grandchildren. This is up to date. This is fresh eggs, all right? My wife and I, obviously, our little grandson, Samuel, who happens to be the only one not smiling, surrounded by all of his cousins and sisters, right? But he smiles a lot. The ones basically to your left are the Hong Kong kids. They stand out a little bit in Hong Kong with all that blonde hair. It's interesting. To this day, there will be people, Lauren and Sarah, who's their helper, will be taking the kids through a mall, and people will just come up, drop down beside the kids, take a selfie, and walk off, never having said a word. I mean, it's just so unusual. At first, it frightened Lauren, but then she realized that the blonde hair becomes a real talking point, you know? It's a real unusual thing. Diane, you had that same experience in China, didn't you? That people would come up and take a selfie with Diane and then walk off. But the ones on the left are my Hong Kong kids. The ones on my right are my Atlanta kids. And I live in the realization that they look up to Granddaddy. They watch me. You know, little eyes are watching, little ears are listening. They watch me. They listen to me. And as I get older, I understand that I have influence on multiple generations. My sons, my daughter-in-laws, my brother, my sister, my grandchildren, my wife, they're looking at me. And when I make a decision, it affects a lot of other people, not just me. I hear people that are making poor moral decisions, and they'll say something along the lines of, "But I deserve it. This is something I'm doing for me." But you don't have the right to do something for me that adversely affects a lot of other people. You know, it takes a lifetime to build a reputation. It takes only a moment to destroy that reputation. It's been well said that you're the only Bible some people ever read. So it may not be grandkids in your life. It may be coworkers, maybe other family members, maybe friends, maybe neighbors. They're looking at you, trying to decide, are you real? Is this real? Does Christianity really, really work? Back in my younger, hot-tempered days, I played a lot of slow-pitch softball, and church league softball does not build character. It reveals character. There's no question about that. And one time, we were having, believe it or not, we were having two teams from the same church play, my team and another team. And this was the days, I can't explain it looking back. It makes no sense to me at all. But it happened, okay? And these were the days that Billy Martin was the manager of the Yankees, and he was bigger in life, and he was getting all these arguments with the umpire. And there was a key moment in the game where one of our guys hit a ball against the fence with the bases loaded, cleared the bases. Everybody was celebrating. And the volunteer umpire who's a member of our church, who I was not convinced did not have an agenda in this thing, steps up and said, batters out, runners return to the bases. He stepped out of the box. Well, the only problem is there were no boxes. This was like a playground thing, and I'm the manager of the team, so I had to take up for my team, and I just went out and kind of went on a rant and said, show me the box, and all, you know, just baseball stuff. Anyway, afterwards, some friend came to me and said there was a lady sitting in the stands and said, isn't that David Self? Yeah, that's David Self. So doesn't he run X program at the church? Yeah, that's what he runs. She said, I would never be a part of that if someone like that leads it. You know, I tell our staff all the time, people see about 2% of your reality, and they draw conclusions about 100% of their perception of who you are. That doesn't mean you're faking or being somebody you're not. It does mean that the truth of Jesus' words in the Gospel of Matthew, we are accountable for every idle word. We are accountable for our actions. What we do affects more than just us. Recognize your influence on others. The third thing is to recognize Satan's plan to destroy you. And I'm taking this not out of 2 Corinthians. I'm taking this out of the life of Jesus Christ. But our key verse here is 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Paul talks about all the measures he's taken to ensure his integrity. And he said, I've done all this so that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes. Not ignorant of his schemes. Next slide shows coyotes. I've shown you this before. It was a restaurant we ate at near El Paso where they literally threw raw meat out, and coyotes from the countryside came up while you're eating steak. They're eating steak. And so that's your dinner time show. It's kind of dinner theater, but those are live coyotes. And I didn't even think about it when I walked out to my car, but there's no fences, you know. They can eat me as well as whatever. I didn't have a picture of a lion handy, but if just these coyotes eating the raw meat reminded me of that verse, Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He literally has a target on your back. He wants to bring you down. He wants to destroy your integrity. He wants to remove your influence on others or destroy that influence. And so I've talked about the killer D's. I'll give you some different D's today from the life of Jesus. First of all, Satan wants, obviously, key thing, he wants you to be disobedient. Matthew 4, what was the first temptation of Jesus? It was the temptation by Satan in the wilderness. And it's, you know, has God said? No, do this. In other words, you know what God said, but I want you to do this. I want you to be disobedient. And underlying all of these is a key principle in keeping your integrity, and that is to be truthful. Ephesians 4:15, speaking truth in love. Every sin virtually requires a lie if it's not going to be exposed. And so as a matter of integrity, being honest with the people closest to you, especially guys with your wife. You know, if that attractive coworker wants you to stay late and work on a project, you know, tell your wife, call her in advance. Better yet, don't meet alone with an attractive coworker of the opposite sex or whatever. But the thing is, when you get home late and she said, oh, what happened? Don't make up a lie. It's you know, what a horrible web we weave when we practice to deceive. Lying takes you down the path of destroying your integrity. So he's going to start really, and it could be really innocent. I mean, you know, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Okay, I can do that. What's the big deal? But basically, the idea was using his power for selfish means. He was on a fast. He was going to deny the physical to concentrate on the spiritual, and Satan wanted him to break that fast. So it could be very innocuous. You know, we talk about, oh, it's just a little lie. I'm trying to spare their feelings. But be careful, because lying takes you down the road of destroying your integrity. The second is distraction. And Matthew 16:23, that's printed in your listening guide. Jesus, well, we know the old thing. We know the verse, pretty famous. Get thee behind me, Satan. He says it to the future pope or whatever. He says this to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But the context of that is Jesus has just announced his crucifixion. He said, "I want to tell you guys what's going to happen. You know, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. And then I'm going to rise again." And Peter steps up and basically said, "No, that's not going to happen. You don't know what you're going to, you don't know what you're talking about. Get," and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." A person, a distraction may be well-intentioned. It's been well said, the good is often worst enemy of best. But what starts off as an interest in your life can very soon become an obsession in your life. And all of a sudden, rather than taking comfort from God's word, comfort from prayer, comfort from the people of God, people of the worship of God, those things that the Bible teaches should be the source of our comfort, all of a sudden, you know, it's like Facebook all the time, social media all the time, eating all the time, you know, hanging out with friends, softball all the time. I mean, a thing that can be a good thing can then lead to an obsession and really crowd the spiritual disciplines out of your life that you really, really need. So, I mean, you can become a movie junkie, a news junkie. You just follow the stock reports. I had lunch with a guy the other day, a person of means that, I mean, the entire lunch, he had them tune the TV at this private club to MSNBC, and all he watched was the stock ticker the entire time. I mean, he may have said five words to me. There were some other people at the table. But that it's just an obsession. That was just all he did was watch the stock ticker. So nothing bad with that, nothing sinful with that. But when Satan can divert your attention off the things of God to maybe good things, then he is planning your destruction. I had a note this week from a lady that I really have not heard from in a long, long time. She was one of the key student workers back when I was a youth minister back in Del City, Oklahoma, years ago. It was very, very sweet. She had to hunt up my address and find out where I was and just told me how much I meant to her, about how much Bonnie and I, you know, influenced her life. She also told me that her son, who was in my student group, had passed away of cancer that summer. Her husband, who had been a good friend of mine, had passed away in January. Like I said, I've been out of touch with them a long, long time. That's the sad thing about being on a staff at a large church. I've been on the staff at four large churches. So there are a lot of people out there that I've been close to when I was there, lost touch with over the years. But it reminded me that this couple, I mean, they were just as pure as the driven snow, loved the church, loved everything that was going on. We got involved in a building program, and they made a faith pledge to the building program that was, looking back, way beyond their means. But they wanted to trust God. They wanted to go for big things. And so rather than allow God to bless their business and allow that to happen, they felt like they had to do it. So the first thing is, well, we can't be available for youth activities anymore because we got to keep the shop open. Well, we can't come on Wednesday nights anymore because we got to keep the shop open. Pretty soon, I mean, it happened over a period of a couple of years, but they totally dropped out of the church. They totally weren't going anymore. Now, she tells me now that she's active again and everything, and that's great. But I thought, you know, how sad that something as wonderful as a building program and want to, you know, join with God on all that he's doing became a point of obsession to hit a number, and now they're not doing what they were called to do in the first place. So distraction, discouragement. I've often said that Satan's greatest tool against us is discouragement. The passage is the scourging of Jesus. And when I think, oh, boy, that person was mean to me, I oftentimes think, well, I wasn't scourged. You know, they didn't nail me up on a cross. I'm still walking. I'm still healthy. I'm not in the hospital. It's not that bad. But Jesus certainly was discouraged. But he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen. And it wasn't that there was no fear. It's that he accomplished it in spite of any misgivings. Churchill had on his war room desk the following quote: "There is no depression in this house. The possibility of defeat does not exist." Now, historians would take exception with that. They would say following Dunkirk, the destruction of the British Empire was very much in doubt. That possibility very much existed. But in Winston Churchill's mindset, I am not going to be discouraged. And you know, how much more should we be as Christians? We've read the back of the book. We know who wins. We know that Christ said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So discouragement, though, is Satan's greatest tool against us. Disinformation, I want to get a little bit of feedback, but I'm kind of coming up against the end. So if I cut you off, don't think I don't like you. But look at what Jesus said about Satan. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees who are attacking him. But he says, you're of your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. Listen, he, that's the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature. I've seen a translation that said he speaks his native tongue. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And so, just very briefly, can anyone think of a lie Satan's tried to cram down you? What's a lie Satan's tried to share with you to discourage you, to undermine your integrity? I'm not asking for confession of sin. I'm asking a lie that Satan's told you, okay? Or a lie that he tells a lot of people. Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, you're not worthy. You're not good enough. You'll never amount to anything. What's another one? Yeah. God's not going to keep his promise. What are you talking about? Yeah. What else? Everybody's doing it. Satan's lie. Absolutely. What else? Yeah, how do you know God's trustworthy? Isn't that the first lie in the garden? Has God really said? I mean, his tactics don't change because they're very, very, very successful. Anybody else? What's a lie that Satan tells us? Yeah. Yeah, what's the worst that can happen? Yeah, you don't want to know, actually. Nobody will know. Nobody will find out. It's not going to hurt anybody. This is, God wants you to be happy. Sure, you can do this. I mean, Satan comes against these lies, and they're so effective. He comes with disinformation, and then he comes with discord. Proverbs 6:19, this is the one that's not from the life of Jesus. A lying witness who gives false testimony, and one who stirs up trouble among the brethren. Ultimately, Satan wants to cause disunity. He wants to separate you apart from the herd. You know what the roaring lion goes about? The roaring lion finds the stray, the young, the ones that are not there with the herd. And then that's the ultimate destruction. John 10:10, thief comes not to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. Satan, that roaring lion, he wants to devour you. He wants to destroy your witness, your family, your integrity. I keep this in a credenza by my desk. It's a little rumpled, a little torn, because it's dated June 26, 1988. And on the cover is the founding pastor of a big mega church in Dallas. It says, give me that big time religion. And it calls his church the largest church in Dallas. He's 45 at the time. The largest church in Dallas and the fastest growing church in the United States. All right? This is the Dallas Times Herald supplement on Sunday. I picked that up and I've kept it to this day. You know why? Because 3 months later, this was June 26, 1988, on October of that same year, 1988, he resigned amidst moral failure. It came out that he had had an affair with a member of the church, and in disgrace, he resigned. Now, think about the drop from the cover of the news supplement, Sunday edition, saying you are the best of the best, the greatest and the brightest, no one comes close to you, to 3 months later resigning in disgrace. Why? I talked to his counselor. In fact, his counselor spoke to a group of us ministers. He said, this guy's gone on. He's passed on now. But this is no secret. The counselor said, this was not a sex thing. This was a control thing. He had gotten so big, so popular, so much a person in the media, so invulnerable, if you will, that he got to the place that he said, nobody can tell me what to do, not even God. And that's a scary, scary place to be. What's the best defense that we have against Satan's schemes, against Satan's attacks to bring us down and ruin us, it's honesty, it's integrity, and it's living by the Word of God. Those are things we're going to explore as we go through 2 Corinthians. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the words of Paul that he said, I have lived in sincerity and purity. I travel all over the world. Nobody knows what I'm doing, but God knows, and I live by his precepts. Father, help us to be men and women of integrity, that when people look at us, they can say, that's the real deal. That's the workmanship of God. He is a trophy of grace, and what you see on the outside is exactly what's on the inside. Christ, I pray. Amen. God bless y'all. Talk to you next week. Thank you.